We are continuing, in fact, I believe this is the eighth message from the Father's Prayer. It's hard to say the Reader's Digest. From the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to reiterate again, you know, I've titled this series Portraits of the Father because this prayer is really more than about a prayer. It is Jesus giving us a portrait of the Father line by line. And today he talks about forgiveness. So the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at the topic of forgiveness. And the way I can picture it is if you think of the hinge of a door that causes it to open and close, there are two parts of forgiveness that Jesus is praying about. The first one is the realization that we need to be forgiven by the Father, that we have stuff in our own life, or we've had stuff in our own life that needed to be forgiven by God. That's part of that hinge. But then the second part of that hinge is once we grasp that and understand that, then Jesus said, now take that same love that the Father had for you in forgiving you and turn it to others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so today we're going to look at the first part. And so today I'm probably going to sound a little more fire and brimstone than normal. But it is because you and I have to grasp this part that God has forgiven me. And that, first of all, that I needed forgiveness. And that God has forgiven me. Because if I cannot grasp that and accept that, I cannot forgive. And it's vitally important that I grasp that because Jesus said, if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I have a 2005 Toyota Highlander. It has 204,000 miles on it. It's starting to have a little issues. I had tires put on it Saturday, and when I went to pick it up, they said, okay, you need a brake job and your rotors need to be turned. And so I've started watching car commercials when Sherry's not in the room. And I'm amazed at the safety features that are on cars now. You have blind spot monitoring, rear view cameras, auto braking, pedestrian crossing warning, and lane departure warning. I mean, we are moving toward driverless cars. All of these features are available to assist you in protecting yourself, your passengers, other people who are crossing in front of the street, and your automobile. And we consider these features almost as standard equipment. And yet we oftentimes pay little attention to the protection of the most valuable part that we are ever given, and that is our spirit. Jesus indicated that forgiveness is very important. He taught us to pray to the Father, forgive us our trespasses. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, thought forgiveness of sins was important as well. Here's the story regarding his own experience, and I quote, "On May 24th, 1738, Wesley opened his Bible at about 5 in the morning and read these words from 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That evening, he reluctantly attended a meeting in Aldersgate. Someone read from Luther's preface to the Epistle to Romans. At about 8:45, Wesley said, "While he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." I need God's forgiveness. I need God's forgiveness, first of all, because I owed a debt that I could not pay. All of us have fallen short of God's standard. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." John said this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I'm in sales, and so every month I'm reminded, Sherry and I were talking yesterday, and she said, "Do you know what Monday is?" And I said, "Yes, Monday means there's 5 selling days left in the month." Every month, at the beginning of the month, we're told, this is your goal, this is how many days you have to get it, hit it, and it's broken down by week and by day. And then at the end of the year, someone will sit down with me, my director will talk to me over the phone, and he'll say, "Okay, this was your yearly goal, this is what you did, and now this is your new goal." And the new goal is always higher than the previous goal. But they're so kind because they break it down by month and by week and by day. So they look at it as, okay, well, we raised your yearly goal by $20,000. But if you look at it by the day, that's only $100 more a day, $500 more a week, $2,000 more a month. You can do it. And I have sold credit card terminals to Sherry. She won't buy any more of them. But it's always, the bar is always going to move a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher. But God does not move his standards higher. God's standard is always the same. And what we find is that we cannot reach that standard. In fact, it took a cruel, rugged cross to meet that standard. We've all fallen short of God's standards. I owed a debt I could not pay because I was born with a sinful nature. Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born." Paul said this in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks," and listen to this, "that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." I'm born with a sinful nature. I am unable to change that sinful nature by my own effort. Jeremiah, the prophet, in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, asked this question. He said, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or can the leopard change his spots?" And then he turns around, he says, "Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." In essence, he said, if the Ethiopian cannot change his skin and the leopard cannot change his spot, what makes you think that because you are evil that suddenly you can do good? In essence, he says, you cannot change what you are. Only God can change who you are. And when God changes who you are, it begins the process of changing what you are. But we cannot change what we are or who we are on our own by changing our behavior. I need forgiveness because I am very guilty of measuring myself by an incorrect standard. Because I find that I measure myself by others. I was in a meeting this week with a banker at his office, and he was talking, we got off banking, and he started talking about some stuff, and he told me of the number of recent divorces that had taken place in his office. And he said, "I blame it on the Facebook syndrome." And I said, "I've never heard of that. What is the Facebook syndrome?" And he explained it. He said, "On Facebook, every couple seems happy. Every child is smiling and well-behaved. It's pictures of couples on vacations and pictures of couples holding hands and pictures of couples looking at sunsets. And there's no video of the child throwing a temper tantrum, and there's no video of the wife screaming at her husband, and there's no video of the husband slamming the door as he walks out. It's all good. It's all happy." And he was explaining to me, he said, "So what happens is we look at Facebook and we start to compare our marriage to their marriage and our family to their family, because it looks like they're happy and we're not. And it looks like their children are well behaved and ours aren't. It looks like their children aren't addicted and ours are. It looks like my husband is, you know, their husband is doing this and my husband's not, and their wife is this and my husband isn't. So when I think about my sin, who do I compare myself to? Do I compare myself to my coworker? Do I compare myself to my spouse? Do I compare myself to my friend at church? Do I compare myself to that guy who this morning's got his face splattered all over the paper because of the sin he did and he got caught, and we say, well, I've never done that? Or do we compare ourselves to Christ?" Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. He said, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Book of Proverbs, the 30th chapter, Solomon said this in the 12th verse. "There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness." There's a generation that is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. We cannot compare ourselves to others and say, well, I didn't do as bad as he did, and I've never done what she did, and I've never done that, or I've never done that. That is not what God does. God is not comparing me to Jeff Hunt or to Ron Walsh or to Homer Uten, and God is not comparing Marie to Carolyn or to Nancy. We're being compared to the standard of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says he was tempted in every point like we are, and then it adds three more words, yet without sin. I need forgiveness. Because when I begin to compare myself with myself, it leads to a form of deception. Jesus touched upon this in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 2. He told a parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted calf are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business." There was no sense of urgency on their part. The king had prepared a banquet. The invitations had gone out months before, but now the final invitation comes out and the king says, "Everything is ready. I've killed the calf. I've killed everything is ready. My son is getting married. Come." And because they thought so light of it, because it meant just nothing to them, one said, "I'm going to my farm." Another one said, "I'm going to do this." The reality of the invitation was not important to them. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says this, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The writer of Hebrews said, how can we escape if we make light of this salvation offer? Again in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 25th verse, the writer of Hebrews says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? The Bible warns us from the book, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that we cannot make light of our sin, that we cannot just believe that we can play games with God, that we can compare ourselves to somebody and say, well, I may be doing this, but I'm not doing that, that we cannot turn our back on the voice of God who calls to us and says, I offer you forgiveness. I need forgiveness, finally, because it's easy for me to undervalue the cost of forgiveness. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee named Simon. And Jesus comes to the home. The Pharisee has prepared a meal for him, and they sit down to eat. And while they were eating, Luke tells us that a woman came in, and he just simply called her the woman of sin. This woman comes in, and she comes up behind Jesus. And remember, now they did not sit at tables. They sat more on the, they sat on the floor oftentimes. And they would usually sit on the side with their legs kind of tucked behind them. And so Jesus is seated at this low table that is maybe this high off the ground, eating with this Pharisee. And this woman comes behind him, and she begins to weep over him and to wash his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And this Pharisee is watching this, and he's disgusted by it. In fact, he said in his heart, if this man really were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is who is touching him. And Jesus says to him, Simon, when I came to your house, you didn't wash my feet. And when I came to your house, Simon, you did not greet me with a kiss. And when I came to you, Simon, you did not offer me refreshment, and yet this woman is washing my feet with her tears, and she is kissing my feet, and she's drying them with her hair. And then he says to Simon, Simon, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But then he added this little caveat, for he who loves much is forgiven much. He who loves little is forgiven little. Malachi said this in chapter 1, verse 8, to the nation of Israel. He said, when you offer the blind, he's talking about lambs, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? Sometime in our lives, there has to be a time where we say, I need for God to forgive me. I have sinned. I have come short of the glory of God, just like Paul said in Romans. I have missed the mark. I have compared myself to others rather than comparing myself to the one who hung on that cross. I have made light of my sin and just assumed that everybody does this and this really isn't all that big a deal anymore. I've made light of my sin. And when I've heard God call me and say, come to me, I want to forgive you of your sin, I've made light of it and thought, well, this really isn't that big a deal. And I've undervalued what it costs God to offer me forgiveness. It wasn't a lamb. It wasn't a sheep. It wasn't a bull. It was his own son. who came and hung on that cross and died on that cross. And one of the last seven phrases he prayed while he hung on that cross was this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever felt the need to be forgiven? Have you ever been in a place in your life where you said, Father, forgive me? Do you have this morning in your heart that assurance that Wesley spoke of, where he said, I have been forgiven. My sins have been taken away. So as we prepare to dismiss this morning, I want to just run over those questions one more time. Have you ever felt the need for God to forgive you? Have you ever said, God, I've missed the mark. I failed. I haven't hit the standard. Forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Let my heart be warmed by the assurance of my salvation. Because in the way Jesus worded this Lord's Prayer, if we don't come to that place first in our life where we say, forgive me my debts, forgive me my transgressions, forgive me my trespasses, I can never move to that second part where he said, as I forgive others. So we have to hit that first mark right on spot. So Father, today, I pray, Lord, that if there is one person here this morning that would say to you, not to me, not to the administrative council, but would say to you, Father, I need forgiveness, that this would be the time, this would be the morning, this would be the moment in which they would be able to say, I will no longer measure my sin by the sins of others. I'll no longer make light of what I'm doing. I will stop comparing myself to what others are doing or have done. And I will look at that cross and see your son Jesus hanging there and say to you, Father, I do not measure up. I need your forgiveness. I can't change. I need you to change me. I pray, Lord, that that would occur this morning before we leave this building. That we would, as we sang this morning, where we sang, Come thy fount of every blessing, cause my heart to sing thy praise, that we would come to that fountain today. In Jesus' name. I want you to stand with me this morning. Manuel, I want you to come, but we're going to do something a little differently today.